He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, I'm Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining with us today on our broadcast. We're going to continue our study in the last days in 2 Thessalonians. I pray this week, this will be coming out on Sunday. I'm praying for our network that is hosting this program. The Spirit Network Radio they are positioned in Florida, and I have not heard how they've come through, but I'm praying for them in the name of Jesus that everything is good for them. And thank you, Spirit Network Radio, for still hosting this program and keeping it going even during the storm. You had the foresight to be able to move it to a different place, and I just thank you so much for that. Continue to pray for them as you go through your prayers today and this week and the upcoming weeks, because there is a lot of problem out there. There is a lot of financial hurt, I know, that is going on in Florida. So continue to pray with the people in the storm. Well, we're in 2 Thessalonians, and it begins like this. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins again with grace. We're giving grace. As Christians, we can give grace. We can receive grace. We receive the grace of God. But we can also give grace. If we will step out and understand the grace that God has given to us, we can also reciprocate and give that to others. And we can do that through our attitude, through our prayers, through our study, through our friendships. Many ways can we give grace. But it is important to know that we do give grace as Christians because God has told us to do. That's what Paul is doing here in this letter. We are beginning, like I said, again with 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be talking a lot about different things, not only the last days, but we are going to get into the last days. But this book is just chocked full of how you should live for Christ, even in the past decades, in the past centuries, but even more so now, because Jesus is coming soon. Remember and recognize Jesus is coming soon. Don't let anyone fool you. Don't be fooled yourself. And you look and many predictions are made or whatever. The main prediction is this. Jesus said He will return. He said He's not going to give us a day. He's not going to give us an hour. So don't listen to anyone who tries to tell you the day or the hour, but just recognize that Jesus is coming. His word is true. Brother Ron Stoidel is in the studio with me right now. Brother, grace and peace to you.
And grace and peace to you, Pastor, and blessings this week, because God has blessed us with another week behind the mic that we are happy for, and we're happy to be here broadcasting another week to our listeners.
Amen. You know, God is so good. He has allowed us to continue this ministry and to grow, even in some struggle times. You know, it's been a lot of struggles going on, and I know the times will get even worse as the days go by. But as Christians, hold your head up and understand that the grace of God will bring you through this, and that you should be walking boldly with a smile on your face. Now, there's not anything wrong with being a little bit concerned, okay? I think that's just smart. We should be concerned. We should be looking to the days watching around, being alert, being vigilant, and in fact, being prepared. And my preparations, I don't mind if I'm making preparations and I never get to use them. Maybe I'm making these for someone else. God wants to bring me home in some form or fashion, then I'm ready to go home. Then He will be able to use those preparations I have made for someone else.
Well, the Bible says don't be anxious for anything. So if we have His grace and peace, we're not going to be anxious. He never says don't be prepared. It's fine to be prepared, but don't be anxious that something bad is going to happen. If you're prepared for say, even in our everyday life, you're not going to be anxious because you know you're ready for it.
And anxious is just being worried. That's really what it is. If you're, there's no need for us to be worried. In fact, Jesus said, don't worry about today, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough troubles on its own. He said, just look to the day. Just begin to look to Jesus today to help you take the next step as we take one step on the other. If we will do that and we trust God. Now, all of last week, our focus was on trusting God, and really, that's the focus of the Bible anyway, isn't it? That's everyday focus, is trusting Jesus Christ, and if we trust Him, we won't be anxious.
And I know, I talk to a lot of Christians, and I think they misunderstand what trust in these times is in God. Their trust, I get this a lot, well, I don't have to do anything because God's just going to provide everything I need because I'm a Christian. Well, that's not biblical either, because we're told to be good stewards of what we have. So if we're good stewards, then we're going to be prepared based off the wisdom that He's given us of the understanding that we have of the Word. If we know bad times are going to happen and we don't prepare what we can for them, then we're not trusting Him because He gave us the guidance on how to prepare for it.
That's right. And you know, that philosophy really doesn't hold a lot of water. That's kind of like getting out in your car, starting it, putting blinders on, and then just taking off. And you can't see anything. You don't know what's coming. What's going to happen? But God's going to take care of me, and He's not going to let me run over anybody. Well, I know that sounds absurd, but that's really the truth of the matter. If we don't, God gives us warnings so that we might prepare. And part of that preparation is telling others about Jesus. When we look at the parables of Jesus that He tells us, most of those parables were about preparation. The parable about the lanterns and the oil and the lamps was preparation. It was that part of them, half of them were prepared and the other half were not. And what happened? The half that were not went into the place where there was gnashing of teeth. In other words, it did not sound like they were saved. So the preparations that we are to look for in our normal everyday life, in trusting God, is listening to those warnings. And in fact, even the part, and when it says, when the word says that we know the season, that look to the fig tree. Well, the fig tree, when we know the season, that means you get prepared. You know that the figs are about to come out, so we can pick the figs.
Well, with these, and we can look at these hurricanes that just hit Texas and Florida. Some people were prepared and some weren't. Now, prepared can mean a lot of different things. My folks live in Florida, and they prepared. They've been through numerous hurricanes in the last 25, 30 years they've lived there. So they've gotten to the point they know how to prepare to stay in place. Other people, they don't want to stay there and ride it out like my parents did. So they were prepared to leave and go somewhere else safe. So there's many ways to prepare, but like with a hurricane, if you know it's coming, and you just sit there and go, well, God's just going to protect me and provide what I need. Well, that's not being very smart, because He's provided ways either to secure in place or to go somewhere else. To just sit there and say, well, I'm a Christian, God's going to protect me, and nothing's going to happen, when you know legitimate danger is coming, that's not being very smart. And you see generally what happens to those people. They lose their houses, some lose their lives. God's not going to reward somebody just because they claim to be saved and they think God's just going to save them from disaster just because they're saved. That's not biblical. And like you just said, with the 10 servants and their oil lanterns, we know what happened to the 5 that weren't prepared. They weren't basically...
They went out into the gnashing of teeth. They went out into they were not saved.
Well, they weren't
went into hell, basically, because that's whenever Jesus starts talking about the gnashing of teeth, is those who go out and whenever Jesus says that they were not prepared, they go into the place where there's gnashing of teeth. Well, that means they really weren't prepared. And so if you just, you know, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, there are those who run around and not really doing what Jesus wants them to do, but yet they do use the name of Jesus. And in some cases, in Matthew 7:21, it gets a little bit scary because it says some people cast out demons in the name of Jesus and people were healed and all kinds of things, but they still did not know Jesus. They were not prepared. How were they not prepared? Because they didn't have Jesus in their heart, in their life, showing everyone else the grace of God.
Well, they were acting for their own self-interest, not in the interest of God. So when they were doing that, they were doing it to exonerate themselves, not to exonerate God.
And so what does that bring us back to? It brings us back to this scripture, grace and peace to you. As you can't give grace if you don't possess grace. It's kind of like you can't give money if you don't possess money. And I'm not talking about hundreds of millions of dollars. I'm talking about if you don't have a dollar, you can't give a dollar. Well, if you don't have any grace, you can't give any grace. So the grace that you have received from God, that you have accepted, when you accept Jesus Christ, you've accepted that grace of God. But now, because of that acceptance, because of the power of the gospel that resides within you, you can give that grace away and that peace. Because as we look at these days, as we're coming to the end, you as a Christian should be walking in peace. As you give that grace that's come upon you, you should be walking in peace without anxiety.
And I know I don't like to listen to people that aren't happy or aren't peaceful in their lives. How can you receive peace from somebody that doesn't have peace in their own lives because they're not giving it to you? They're only giving you basically negative energy per se. But yeah, they're not giving you a peaceful feeling about them. So you're not going to have peace dealing with them and you're going to move to somebody that is giving peace.
Yeah, because when you walk, people recognize the grace or the peace within you and they say, I want that. But if you're walking with turmoil in your life, when 99% of the world has turmoil already, they don't want that turmoil. They're not going to come over and say, well, I want what you've got. They can say, no, I've already got turmoil. I don't want to even have anything to do with what you've got because I've already got that.
I've never heard of a person being saved from a person being negative about God. Why would you want something that's from a negative person? I don't believe if they're being negative about God, then they're really presenting God. They're presenting a negative spirit. But why would you want something good from somebody that's presenting something that they're not happy about?
Right. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. It's almost like marketing. It's kind of like, you know, if you've had a Ford and you had terrible luck with that Ford and somebody's thinking about buying a Ford. Now, Ford, don't get excited because I used to be that guy actually, but I really like Fords now. I had a Ford truck that I really did like. It's a great truck. But that was my disclaimer. But if you just really bad mouthing these Fords, and you're really negative on them, you know what? You might talk them out of buying a Ford. That's kind of the same thing with Jesus. If you're walking around and you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, in grace and in peace in your life, why do they want it? They don't want the turmoil in their life. They want the peace of God that passes understanding. Let's continue with this segment of His Gospel Power. We're on verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love everyone has for you, for each other, is increasing. And we, last week we were talking about this, that the faith is growing more and more. It's called sanctification. It's that big word that we use. It's a sanctifying process. What does that mean? It just means that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the way Jesus is, to being Christ-like. Being a Christian means Christ-like, and being perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect is not going to happen overnight. It's going to happen in a process. And that's what he's talking about here, is this is a sanctification process, that your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So as we grow more and more, then our love that we have for each other increases as well.
Looking at every aspect of your life, whether it's business, family, a relationship, you always want that to be better, so you always want it to be increasing. And your faith should be the same way. You should never be stagnant in your faith, because then you're not increasing in knowledge, increasing in your relationship with God. So as you look at every aspect of your life, your job. If you're stagnant in your job because you want to be, then you're never going to go anywhere. You're going to be comfortable where you're at, and you're not going to get any increase. God wants us to increase in every aspect of our life. That we have the verse, be fruitful and multiply. I know that's mostly referenced in the church to children.
Right.
I use that in every aspect
Absolutely.
Of my life.
God
wants you to be fruitful and multiply in everything.
That's right. I agree.
When I tell most people about that, they're like, oh, I never thought of it that way. Why not? It doesn't say just be fruitful and multiply in your family.
No. Most people look at the physical aspect of the Bible anyway.
Right.
Which I think part of the degradation of the church is that we don't put the spiritual aspect of Christ into effect. Even the multiplying, like you said, being fruitful and multiplying, has to do with every aspect that God would have our lives.
Exactly. And if you're not multiplying, and it's funny, I've actually heard it before. Well, if I just multiply by one, then I'm still multiplying. I know that's not what God meant.
No, and that's not even, that doesn't even make sense, really. If you multiply anything by one, it still remains the same.
Right.
That's such a cop out, and it has nothing to do with sanctification.
Right. It must be the common core version of Christianity.
It must be, or the lazy, maybe let's just say the lazy version.
Right. So yeah, this definitely refers to that, back to that verse, be fruitful and multiply. And you want your faith to grow more and more. It's the same thing. We always want to strive to perfection, even though, like we discussed last week, you're never going to be perfect in your faith. But as long as you're always striving to be better, our time is so limited on this earth that you can always grow in your faith.
That's right.
So it's a never-ending, I don't want to say battle, because it's not in your faith, but it's a never-ending journey. To the point that we actually leave this earth one way
or
another.
And maybe battle is a good word, because, I mean, it is battling in the flesh, right? I mean,
it is.
Now, you're a lot younger than I am. You're just a baby, okay? So I can say that I'm getting quite a bit older, and sometimes it's harder to get going for me as an older guy than it was when I was younger. That's all, you know, and I can call him a baby because he's about the age of my son, actually. So, you know, when I was younger, it was a lot easier. So now that battle of the flesh. However, I will say this, that when I get older, I begin to understand relying on the Spirit more, which overcomes the flesh. I think if you get to that point to where you're saying, where you say, this is good enough, this is as far as I want to get. Well, you need to hit your knees and repent, because that's not God. That's not what God is telling you in your spiritual life. I don't care if you are 95 years old and can barely get out of the bed. That is not, God never says, this is as far as I want you to go. He wants you to trust Him and continue to spread His gospel at whatever capacity you can do.
And we know that you'll never know everything about the Bible. No matter how many times you read it, there is always something new to learn. And we know that in the end days, knowledge will increase. And I believe that's in the Christian world too, that knowledge of the Bible will increase. Not that anything is ever going to change in it, but the more you study it, the more your knowledge of the Bible will increase. You can read the Bible straight through 100 times. And I believe that every time you read it, you're going to learn something new about what God is trying to tell you through it.
And the word, you're right, the word, it does say that knowledge increases in the last days. And most people really equate that more to the internet. But I agree with you. If you'll take that in a spiritual aspect, that God, His Spirit is going to grow and magnify even more, even though He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, I realize that. But it seems to me that people are growing more in the Spirit and recognizing other things in the Spirit that they didn't say 50 years ago. Our next verse that we read here, verse 4, I think it really kind of magnifies that. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. We are now beginning to endure trials, even in America. And I believe the tags are starting to fall off. The Baptist, the Presbyterian, the the Lutheran, whatever tags of Christians are beginning to fall off. I think they're getting loose. It's kind of like that scab that's been picked for a long time. It's just getting loose, and pretty soon it's going to fall all the way off. You can think whatever you want. I believe that God's church is God's church. All the tags are division. And chances are, boy, this is probably not going to go over very well. I may hear an email or two about this one. Chances are the actual denominations were not set up by God, but by Satan. Because God says that when we are unified, that we're working towards Him. When we are in division, then we are no longer working. We're not doing God's will. Well, Satan is the king of division. And what is denominations other than division? Now, that being said, I understand that there are different people who have different aspects of ways they would like to worship. There are those who want to worship with their hands up, and there are those who just want to sit in the pew quietly. Okay, I can go with that, and maybe it's a personality. But once we start getting into theology and begin to start seeing God being limited because of a certain denomination or another, then I believe that it's time that those scabs, if you will, begin to fall off, and we come together as a unified church praying for one thing, and that is the salvation of the world in the blood of Jesus Christ.
And I'm glad you touch on that, Pastor, because that has been a calling on my life. The little city that I live in, on the last census, it had 1,100 people. We have four churches in our city for 1,100 people. Why is it every time we hear in Scripture, in the New Testament, they're talking to the one church of each city?
That's right.
Because there only needs to be one.
That's right.
Now, I completely understand if you have a different way that you want to worship, that's perfectly fine. But why do we need four churches doing it four different ways? Why not have one church that does it four different ways? And what I mean by that is we have a contemporary, Hispanic service. We have a modern. You can have a traditional. Why can't you have all four of those types of services in one church? There's nothing wrong with it. And I've been to churches that are like that. They'll have several different services that all preach the same thing, but in a different format of their praise and worship. And that is perfectly fine to God. But why do we have to have multiple churches? Even if they are preaching the same thing, why can't they come together? I don't understand
it. And I take it one step further again, even, is that why do we need biker churches and cowboy churches and different kinds of churches? Because the thing is that we should always all be focusing on the one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. We're not, these other people have different personalities, and this is the way they live. You know what? That does not matter to God, because we're going to live in eternity together with different personalities. And there's going to be one church that is going to be in heaven. It's not going to be multiple churches. It's not even going to be the church of Thessalonians or the Corinth church or any of those. It's going to be one. It's going to be the church of God in heaven. And so whenever you start looking at that, if we do not still continue to come together as a church, which I believe that's what's happening, I think that's what we're doing right now. And actually, ultimately, I believe that's when the true persecution of the church is going to be seen even more, because we will be standing together as one mouthpiece for Jesus Christ, doing the things that He has told us that He wants us to do.
Now, I know we've talked about this in the past. The world, I believe, is confused because of the division in the church. When they go to look for a church in a city, they see so many different locations, so many different styles, that they get confused on, they don't know which one is right. Why can't they come to one church and say, oh, well, they're all teaching the same thing, great, now let me pick which way I want to praise and worship. It would be less confusing, because the world hears, well, we preach it this way, we preach it that way, we've got a contemporary service, well, we've got traditional. They if they're looking for a church, they're looking to worship. Why confuse them? Now, I'm going to go out there. I believe that the way the church is unifying these days is the way we're doing it right now, getting out of the church environment and unifying mainly using the internet, which soon I know Christian TV's going to come back, and we can talk about that another time, but there is going to be real good Christian television programming coming out. But I believe, even though we should commune with other Christians, I think the church, the real church, is moving to environments like ours so that they can hear the truth without having to pick and choose or try to locate a church that they agree with.
And you know, ironically, I've never heard of a church of Satan that was a biker church or a cowboy church or what. They're all just the church of Satan. Ironically, Satan, even though he is the king of division, he recognizes that for himself, he has to unify. You know, Jesus said a house divided against itself will never stand. So if we do not unify as a church, then we cannot walk in strength. And I see that churches are beginning to understand that and walk in unity. It does not matter if your theology is a little bit different than mine. It does not matter if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and I believe in the post-tribulation rapture. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if you should have communion every week or if you should have it every month or you should have it every day. It does not matter. What matters is that Jesus walked on this earth. He was born of a virgin. He was hung on the cross. He died, was buried, and raised from the dead so that we might have eternal salvation through his blood sacrifice. That's all that matters. Once that gets ironed out, and once we begin to understand it, that's what we will stand on when the persecution begins and we're all in prison together. That's what we will stand on, is that Jesus died and rose again and my sins are covered. I'm not going to care that the color of the carpet was red, pink, blue, or polka dotted. I am going to care about what Jesus has told me matters the most.
And those other topics you were talking about, there's nothing wrong within a church talking about them. Most churches have Sunday school classes. Why not have Sunday school classes to openly discuss it? Obviously, you shouldn't get in arguments about it, but you can discuss the pros and cons of both. People can make up their minds about that. But yeah, there's really no need for a pastor to get up in front of the congregation and start debating about sections of the Bible that don't actually justify salvation or not. He shouldn't get up there and say, well, if you're pre-trib, then you're not a Christian, or if you're post-trib, you're not a Christian. Have those little discussions in small groups or Sunday school classes. Let the pastor preach about salvation and living a Christian lifestyle. I fully agree with that.
And rightly divide the word. Just get in the word and understand that we are to love each other. These little disputes that who's going to run the kitchen or not, who cares? We need to get back out and walk in the power of Jesus Christ and understand that he is in control, that it's only his grace, his peace that we are to spread, and we can only do that as a unified church. We cannot do that as a divided church. And if we do not continue to grow more and more and love each other more and more, be sanctified in Jesus, all of these years that we have seen the church surviving, it is now time for the church to thrive because of the message of Jesus Christ, because of the love and the grace and the peace. Well, that's about all the time we have for today. It has been our pleasure to be with you on His Gospel Power. Remember that you can get the app on iTunes or the Google app to be able to listen to this program each and every day. Or if you prefer to just go on the internet to hisgospelpower.org, you can listen to the program again Sunday through Friday. You can listen to the program just by clicking on today's message. It has been our pleasure to serve you, and we pray that you receive His Gospel Power today.
With shouts of loud obscenities, they did not understand. Man who bore the cross for them walked a guiltless man. A godless man named Pilate
understood his innocence. But so-called godly men of this world boldly pronounced his sentence. His lonely walk through town brought shouts and weeping sighs. But Jesus walked on boldly, giving warning with his cries. He said, it's not for me that you should weep, but only for yourselves. If men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it dries? Golgotha's healed, the heel of guilt and shame. Golgotha's healed. To hang him on the cross, the soldiers walk with him. But knowing somewhere deep inside, this man, he has no sin. But as to play a role, they cast lots and called him names. But as he dies, they realize this man, he bears no shame. Oh God.